You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada, indeed around the world. Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web is alwaysequipped.org via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember our resource consultants, as always, they are standing by faithfully at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Already a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Matt. He's listening in Baltimore, Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Matt.
Hey, Hank. How are you tonight?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. Thank you for taking my call. I'm very thankful for you and the Christian Research Institute. Your resources have been such a blessing to me in my journey to grow in the body of Christ. And last month, I became a monthly partner, and I'm excited to begin reading my personalized copy of Has God Spoken? So God bless you, sir.
Wow. Thank you, Matt.
So I actually just finished reading The Apocalypse Code, which I enjoyed very much. And I just want to make sure that I'm correct in saying that Christ could truly return at any time. There are no prophecies that need to be fulfilled before Christ returns to establish his reign as King of Kings on a new heaven and new earth.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, there's nothing that needs to happen. What we have to look at is the fact that God told us what he told us long ago. He told us things before they happened. He announced them before they happened. And he did that in his own words so that we could not say, my idols did them, my wooden image, my metal god ordained them. Or as Jesus said, I have told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe. So the point of prophecy is to establish the Bible as being authoritative. This is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. You can trust it. And in great part because its prophecies have come true precisely as they were told ahead of time. So what do we have to look forward to in the future? Well, what we have to look forward to is the problem of sin and Satan fully and finally resolved. The resurrection, which is to say the souls of those who have gone on before returning to their bodies, and those who are still alive transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then we will live forever in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In other words, the whole mosaic is now complete. Paradise lost has become paradise restored. The tree of life that we lost access to now stands in the New Jerusalem. So the idea is clear that paradise is once again a living reality with our Lord, the very center of our life.
Amen. I truly hope that that happens soon.
So well,
thank
you know,
you very much.
Yeah,
I appreciate it. Have a blessed evening.
You got it, Matt. And you know, mixed feelings about I hope that happens soon, and I'll tell you why. Certainly, I long for the Lord's return, for the restoration of all things. But in some sense, we can see the multitudes who are as yet in the kingdom of darkness. What a great commission we ought to be consumed with to bring them into the kingdom of light. So in that sense, I say, Lord, come quickly, but Lord, there's so much that remains to be done, for many of us have been faithless as opposed to faithful in being ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Carl, a Greensboro, North Carolina listening on WTRU. Hi, Carl.
How are you?
Doing well.
Good. I was wondering, have you read the book, When a Jewel Rules the World by Joel Richardson?
I haven't read the book, but I am somewhat familiar with it.
Yes, sir. Anyway, he says if you believe all the promises were filled in the church, he believes you're a replacement theologian and that the church has replaced Israel. But I just thought it was kind of a fulfillment of what God was talking about with Israel. Don't you?
Yeah, well, look, I mean, he intends the moniker replacement theologian to be an insult. In reality, it is inaccurate, and it's highly ironic. And what I mean by that is if a Christian questions the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish, then that person is immediately shouted down as a peddler of godless heresy. In fact, popular dispensationalists are blunt in their denunciations. Here's one that's stuck in my mind over the years. It's repeated quite endlessly. Replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. Hardly a charitable remark. But this moniker is inaccurate because those who are labeled replacement theologians neither believe that the church has replaced Israel nor the other way around. Instead, they hold that all who are clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen covenant community connected by the cross. And that's precisely what you read in Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, says Paul, then you're Abraham's seed and you are an heir according to the promise. It's not a matter of race. It's a matter of relationship. And then when I say it's highly ironic, in other words, the term replacement, I say that because the very people who wield the term as an insult themselves believe the mistaken notion that Israel will soon replace a raptured church during seven horrific years of tribulation. And again, it's ironic because those who suffer their rebuke are repulsed by that very rhetoric of replacement. And also ironic is the fact that those who are now claiming that replacement theologians are guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism are themselves in process of herding Jews into the Holy Land, firmly believing that these Jews will soon be slaughtered in a bloodbath that exceeds even that of Hitler's Holocaust. So again, it's an insult. It's intended to be an insult, but it's inaccurate and highly ironic as well. So, you know, when people write these kinds of books or wield these kinds of insults, I think what you want to do is simply respond with meekness, reverence, respect. Sometimes a soft answer turns away wrath.
One thing he says in the book, you know, like I tend to think that the land promises were kind of fulfilled in Jesus, and where I'm thinking, instead of getting a Ford that you're promised, you got a Mercedes Benz. But he says that wouldn't be right because you didn't get the Ford like you were promised. In other words, talking about the land.
Well, and I think that is absolutely incorrect. I mean, if you read the Bible carefully and you read the Bible systematically, you see that over and over again what the Word of God says is that all the promises that God made to Abraham have been fulfilled. Not one of them has failed. And as you allude to in the prologue to your question, the ultimate fulfillment of the land is the Lord. And the Lord then was very, very clear about what we ought to do. We ought to leave Jerusalem, go to Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel. For Jesus was never a parochial Jewish Messiah. Rather, Jesus Christ was heir to the Gentiles as well, so that the gospel may go out to the full reaches of the earth. So the notion that the promises that God made were not fulfilled, simply incorrect. All one has to do is read through Joshua, and you will hear Joshua saying over and over again that those promises were fulfilled. And I've written about that in my book. The Apocalypse Code, if you want the details, it is laid out sequentially, again, in that book. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Richard in Omaha, Nebraska. Richard is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Richard.
Hello, this is Richard.
Hi.
Can you hear me?
Yep.
My question was, do you think it's time for a holy separation of the church from the sins of the state?
Well, no, I don't think that we should withdraw from the table. I think that we should be what we have always been called to be, and that is salt and light. And if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So far from separating, what we need to recognize is the biblical admonition to be in this world, but not of this world. And by being in this world, we are salt and light and a leavening force for the good of society. The reason that society or civilization begins to corrupt and corrode, it is because Christians have abdicated their responsibility to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Many of them have done just what you suggest. They become secret agents and have never blown their cover before the unregenerate world.
Okay, now listen to this. It'll take me 10 seconds to read, and I wrote this today, June 26th.
Uh-huh.
A time to mourn. It's only taking 10 seconds to read. I put this in a one-ad paper in Omaha, Nebraska. A time to mourn. A time for American Christian churches to fly their flags at half-mast to mourn the death of a Christian nation, Richard Allen Hyatt, which is me. And then right underneath that, in quotation marks, I have, America is not a Christian nation, Barack Obama. And right underneath that, I have, America is not a Christian nation, Richard A. Hyatt, for the over 55 million unborn babies already murdered in America. Why, if the church, that true Christian churches, were to fly their flag at half-mast, they would make a demonstration of where true Christianity is. Because I really believe that there are more Christian churches, so-called Christian churches, that do not demonstrate a need to see that, you know?
Yeah, well, I appreciate your sentiment and I appreciate your heart. I have to go to break, but look, here's the bottom line. The bottom line is not that we need to make some kind of a declaration. What we need to do is to be the leavening force that we have been called to be. The reason that the culture is in decline is not, as I mentioned earlier, a pagan problem. It is a Christian problem. Christians have failed in their commission as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And if we have not failed, then we would be the ones setting the agenda. But it's not through some kind of fancy declarations. It's done because every single Christian is once again equipped to communicate the love and peace and joy that only Jesus Christ has brought to the human heart. I like what Abraham Kuyper said many, many years ago, almost a century ago. He said, when principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling. Peace has become sin. You must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy alike with all the fire of your faith. Let's be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Who knows? We might do what the early Christians do. Turn an empire upside down.
G.K. Chesterton said, "There are only two kinds of people, those who accept dogma and know it, and those who accept dogma and don't know it." Truth is, we must never surrender critical thought to dogmas of our age, whether scientific or religious, especially with respect to the dogmas of naturalistic evolution. God's Crime Scene, a new book by J. Warner Wallace, presents cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence not only to refute naturalistic evolutionary dogma, but to establish beyond reasonable doubt that God exists. Receive God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe as our thank you for supporting CRI's life-changing outreaches by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As homosexuality becomes accepted within the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, I intend to live it out." Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Other topics include the gospel according to Marvel Comics, Buddhism through the filter of Sam Harris, witnessing to the messianic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. In The Atheist Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. G.K. Chesterton remarked, "It is absurd for the evolutionist to complain that it is unthinkable for an admittedly unthinkable God to make everything out of nothing, and then pretend that it is more thinkable that nothing should turn itself into everything. It is pure folly to embrace atheism's dogma of evolutionary naturalism." There is, however, an alternative to atheism. The book God's Crime Scene by J. Warner Wallace examines evidence for belief in a divinely created universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Chris listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hey, how's it going?
Going well.
Thank you for your ministry.
You got it. It's my privilege.
So, my wife and I are both Episcopal, and we understand last week that our group of bishops have decided to allow gay marriage in the church. We do not agree with that and want to leave the church, but we're absolutely torn.
Yeah, I mean, it is a rending situation. It is a tearing situation. It is going to uproot and create huge rifts within churches and denominations. But I think ultimately you have to be true to the principles of Scripture, but not only that, consistent with sociological metrics and norms which are established in civil societies. At its base, fathers are going to challenge children in developmentally vital ways that mothers will not, and mothers will provide care and nurture in ways that fathers cannot. So gender-differentiated parenting is very, very important for children. That's plain old sociology. And to capitulate to something that hurts children and families in the process is not good for civilization, nor is it even kind. So the fact that churches want to go in that direction, I think, hurts the most vulnerable among us.
I agree.
Yeah, so it's a difficult situation. It's heartrending. But, you know, we cannot yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness, whether found in Congress, whether found in the courts, whether found in the church, whether found anywhere in civilization. The temptation to yield to cultural norms is going to continue to be a press upon us with increasing ferocity. And I say that advisedly. It's not pressed, it's oppressed upon us. Yet to yield is to abandon the very call God has placed upon our collective lives as the body of Christ. And as I said before, it's not a trifling matter. This is a matter of natural law. And to deny natural law is to strike a mortal blow to the foundation of free and civil society. Indeed, a blow to civilization. And so again, I don't think that we can capitulate to this free fall of the culture. I mean, you think how long it took for many in the church to go along with same-sex sexuality. And now there is a precipitous plunge taking place far more rapidly. In fact, the vast rapidity is breathtaking. Now we're hearing that Bruce Jenner is courageous. Now we're hearing doctors say that we cannot say it's a boy, it's a girl, because that just would not be right. We don't know. Why? Because biology is not determinative. What determines your gender is your feeling. So we don't know if it's a boy or a girl until that boy or girl gets to be 6 or 7 years age and then says, you know, I feel like a boy, I feel like a girl trapped in a boy's body, or vice versa. And then they're submitted to all kinds of cruel experimentation by which their gender is supposedly changed. And then when they get 18 or 19 years of age, they think, wow, how could I have thought that when I was 6 or 7? These subjective feelings should never be the basis for gender. Biology is the basis for gender. Again, Pandora's box is open, and what comes out of it is frightening, to say the least. So what should we do as Christians? Recognize that God has spoken. Make sure we have the right attitude, because we can certainly say all the right things in the wrong ways. We can either be too aggressive or too meek. And when conviction or compassion is being compromised, revision is most certainly in order. But we must not yield. And unfortunately, when church bodies yield, I think you probably need to look for a healthy, well-balanced church that can become salt and light as opposed to hurtful to the very people that we are called to help.
That's a great answer, Hank. I really do appreciate it.
Well, you got it. It's not popular, but it's necessary.
Christ's peace to you, sir.
Thank you, Chris. Appreciate your call. And by the way, we did a special edition of the Christian Research Journal on this subject. It's well worth the read. I write about this in a memorable fashion in the opening to the journal. A lot of contribution by Joe Dallas as well, who, in my humble opinion, is probably the go-to expert on this particular subject. He deals with it not only with clarity, but also with great compassion. Let's go back to the phone lines. Another Chris, he's in Georgia, listening on XM Radio, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing? I just want to let you know I appreciate your ministry and what you do for the body of Christ.
Thanks, Chris.
A month ago, I was recently diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. Hmm. And my question is, I've been a believer most of my life, but have not lived probably as close to God in the past number of years with different personal things happening and financial hardships, and I haven't been drawn to following Christ like I should. My question is, does he sometimes use these type sicknesses to bring a believer back to him wholeheartedly? And I've also been struggling with habitual sin. I'm just wondering if God uses this and could he restore me to his graces? And is it too late for me to come back to him? Because I've come closer to him. I'm drawing close to him. I just need prayer and help in this area.
Sure, Chris. Yes, the Lord is not forsaking you with your stage 4 cancer. You are drawing near to the Lord, and what's beautiful is the Lord draws near to you. We're all sinners. We're all imperfect. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And now what you need to do is to continue drawing near to the Lord, and do this by devoting yourself to prayer, immersing yourself in the Word of God, making certain that you receive the graces that God can impart to your soul as you live out the remainder of your life. We're all terminal. It's just a matter of how long. You might outlive me. We simply don't know. But at this point, you simply say to the Lord, as you so candidly said, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And remember the many times in which people said that to the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, and some of them in very, very far-off fashion in terms of spirituality. And the Lord never rejected them. He embraced them and carried them into the kingdom as he would carry a lamb. And I'm certain that this is the Lord's predisposition towards you, Chris, a heart that yearns after him, he will not despise. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for this divine appointment, not only for me personally, but for the listening audience to pray along with Chris. Oh, Lord Jesus, restore to Chris the joy of his salvation. Grant a willing spirit to sustain him. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you be a well of living water springing up from within Chris's being? Lord, give him the assurance that you have not left him, but as he is drawing near to you, you are drawing near to him. And Lord, from a practical perspective, I pray, Lord, that you would surround Chris with those who would build him up in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Lord, give him the peace that passes all understanding and give him a keen awareness of what awaits us all. A time in which there be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is passed away. Behold, I make all things new. O Lord Jesus, may you become more real to Chris than the very flesh upon his bones. I pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, through the power of the precious Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to bow in prayer and know that you have heard us. Amen. Chris, if you can even hang on and perhaps we can find a community of faith or help you in this in some tangible way, we'd be delighted to do whatever we could.
Thank you, Hank. I appreciate it, and I really, really thanks a lot. God bless you.
God bless you as well. Just one more indication that life is but a vapor here today, gone tomorrow. One of the beauties of this kind of a broadcast is when we pray for someone, I know from experience that many others will begin praying for Chris and vicariously for a lot of others who are in a similar situation. Oh, Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The cry that emanates from the pages of Scripture is a cry that emanates from our lips as well. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember the number to dial to get your question answered live, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Again, we'll be right back with more answers.
Hank Hanegraaff says Sherlock Holmes has nothing on J. Warner Wallace. In his new book, God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. Wallace uses the tools of a world-class homicide detective to discern whether or not clues point in the direction of a divine intruder. The reader can almost hear the words, "Elementary, my dear Watson," as Wallace evaluates the powerful evidence for cosmic design. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, a Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Cold case detective Jay Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative. God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, I'm gay, best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. When it comes to engaging with highly educated secularists, skeptics, and flat-out atheists, no Christian desires to enter intellectual, philosophical, and theological engagements untrained. As a way of equipping you to stand faithfully and fruitfully for Jesus Christ and biblical truth, the Christian Research Institute is offering J. Warner Wallace's book, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We're right back to our callers. Next up is Elijah in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Elijah. Hello, Elijah.
My call today, Hank. I have a simple question. I'm reading a book that I'm into, and it's saying that Christ's redemption, Christ have actually accomplished redemption, but not forgiveness. And I found that to be quite problematic, and I don't know whether that is a sound doctrine. I want to know what you can say about that.
Yeah, I mean, certainly what is true is that through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous before God. In other words, positionally, we are accounted as righteous, but practically, we must continue to confess our sins, knowing that He is faithful and just, that He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so the Apostle John, writing to believers, tells us to confess our sins and to recognize the justice, the mercy, the righteousness of God, to continually cleanse us from our sins and restore to us the joy of our salvation.
Okay. So that's the reason we need to confess our sins each time, because the penalty of sin was just removed on the cross, but then as we continue on daily fall, and we have to confess. Is that what you're saying?
Oh, yeah. Well, that's what the Bible is saying, right? John uses a third-person plural. He says, we, indicating that if John or his Christian readers were to say that they had no sin, they'd be walking in darkness and they'd be bereft of truth. So John and his Christian readers, walking in truth and in light, continually confess their sins and continually received cleansing from their sins. The construction of the passage is tantamount to keep on confessing your sins. And in doing that, we're simply echoing the words of the Lord who taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." So the apostle presents no peculiar teaching here, but rather something that we're all familiar with. Confession of sin is presented as an opportunity for those who are afflicted by their sin, who feel the weight of their sin, to unload their feelings of guilt and shame and rejoice in the forgiveness that Christ so freely, so richly, so abundantly lavishes on us. He is faithful, says John. He is just. He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, yeah, the Bible's very clear. I mean, and it's not just Jesus, although that's as strong as it gets, nor John, but you can go through the Bible and find that this is a continual precept that we are to follow.
All right. Thanks a lot, Hanks. I appreciate that, and God bless you for your ministry.
You got it. I just think of the words of James, who says, "Therefore, confess your sins." There is this movement in the body of Christ. So many people saying that we are not to confess our sins. I was thinking about what Bob George, a Christian who teaches his devotees not to confess their sins. In fact, he goes so far as to say, if we believe we must continually confess our sins in order to be loved and forgiven by God, we are actually mocking God. So if you follow this edict, as I just laid out, taught by James and John and Jesus, according to Bob George, we're actually mocking God. Joseph Prince is equally antagonistic to the view. He contends that 1 John 1:9 was written to Gnostics. Now, I can tell you this, that is made up out of whole cloth. There's no basis for saying that whatsoever. So he says these Gnostics infiltrated the church, they weren't believers, and therefore you don't need to confess your sins again and again to be forgiven. You are already forgiven. And if you do confess your sins, then Joseph Prince has some very strong denunciations. He says you are cheapening the unmerited favor with your own imperfect efforts to confess all your sins. Many others, too. Greg Kokel comes to mind. He says, I think it's counterproductive to a healthy Christian life to practice the ongoing confession of your sins. This has caught on in the church for some reason, and I would say against the plain teachings of Scripture. And again, those who confess their sins are denounced heartily. I mean, you imagine Bob George saying you're actually mocking God by confessing your sins. I would tell you, this is one of the most important practices that I engage in every single day. That is to confess my sin and to recognize that He is faithful and just and will forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And with David, I can say, restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. We've actually written about this because this has taken such a strong grip on the body of Christ. We did an article in the Christian Research Journal. It's titled Grace Upon Grace, 1 John 1, 8 and 9, and the Forgiveness of Sins. It's written by a former staff member, Stephen Parks, and it's worth getting the article and reading it. Extraordinarily helpful. Back to the phone lines. Katie next in Independence, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Katie.
Hi, hey. Thank you for taking my call. My question is, in Exodus 21, Moses states that an eye for an eye and tooth for a hand for a hand, and goes on. And then in Matthew 5, Jesus is quoting Moses, and he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. And this sounds like Jesus is contradicting or overriding what Moses said. How would you explain that?
Well, I don't think he's overriding what Moses has said. What he's doing is he's taking the law of Moses, drawing it to its logical conclusion so that we might recognize one salient truth. And that salient truth is this, that no one in and of themselves can keep the law perfectly. And as such, the law becomes the schoolmaster that drives us to the redemption that we find through Jesus Christ our Lord. That help? I think I might have lost Katie. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Kim McAllister, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Kim.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question about same-sex marriage versus people getting remarried after being divorced. Why is that accepted, but same-sex marriage isn't?
Yeah, and this is a really good question. I mean, I was just reading an article this morning. In fact, I had intended to do a monologue on it, and then I forgot. I had a senior moment, I guess. But the point of it was that, yes, this starts a long time ago where we accept divorce as sort of a normal thing, and we don't recognize the severity of divorce. Now, on the one hand, we recognize that God can forgive and that God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. But on the other hand, we must remember the sacred sense in which marriage is taken in the Bible. So as we speak about same-sex sexuality, it is also correct to talk about divorce. A no-fault divorce has made divorce easy. And very few people today say a whole lot about divorce in the church, but it is a sacred matter. The reason being is that it's parabolic of Christ and the church. It is a picture to the world that just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, so husbands are to love their wives and wives are to love their husbands. Again, the parable of Christ and the church being pictured in a poignant, profound fashion. So we can't take marriage lightly. It is a very important thing that we ought to be talking about at the same time that we talk about the redefinition of marriage, which both are very, very detrimental to civilization and to civil societies.
I totally agree. I just don't understand why, especially in the church, and Christians are so focused on same-sex marriage and being against that, yet they accept people that have been divorced. I personally, and I'm not proud of it, and the more I learn about, you know, my relationship with Jesus and learn more about the Holy Spirit and my role as a woman of God, I've been married 4 times, and nobody says a thing to me, but, you know, I can walk in and join any church, or, you know, it doesn't, my benefits as far as the government, you know, I could do that. I could get married a 5th time and nobody would say anything, but then same-sex marriage is such a focus.
Well, it's been made a focus, hasn't it? I mean, it has been made a focus by the LGBT community. I mean, it's pressed upon our consciousness from virtually every single avenue imaginable. But that does not negate your point. Your point is well taken. And you have correctly said that you understand the issues that are involved in your own lifestyle. And so both are things that should be discussed and both should be prominent. And I'm glad you called, because you made a very significant contribution to the broadcast. Unfortunately, we're out of time right now. See you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today. For many people, when they think about the idea of God, they think of God as something of an unwelcomed divine intruder in their world. Reality, of course, is altogether different. The one true and living God is the transcendent creator and immanent sustainer of the universe, and we are His guest. The new book, God's Crime Scene, by cold case detective J. Warner Wallace, examines the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence that identifies the creator and landlord of the universe in which we live. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you this powerful resource. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.